Got your notes, everyone. We're going to complete the series called One Prayer. Today we'll talk about how do we become influencers. God, make us influencers. Have you gotten your fill of the Beijing Olympics? Huh? Have you been watching that? Fantastic. Just an amazing event going on, not only with the opening ceremonies, we're really just out of the box. I mean, you look at some of the athletes performing and the feats that they've accomplished. Michael Phelps, 8 gold medals, never been done before. Never been done before in history. And he's just young, and he's going to go on to win more gold medals. In fact, he has, I think it's 16 Olympic medals overall, and 14 of them are gold. And he's been setting world records again and again. But you know, the performers and the athletes that really impress me the most, the Chinese gymnasts. Those girls that, you know, they say they're supposed to be 16, and others say, nah, they look like they're 8 or 9. Hey, Pakis never get old, you know, we never look old. But they just blew me away the way that they performed at the Olympics. You know, I heard that there's a contest going on. You can still win tickets to go to the Olympics. All expenses paid for 2, airline tickets as well as hotel accommodations. If you want to enter this contest, you got to answer these questions. All right, I'm going to pull up this picture, and if you can answer these questions about the picture, you win. Take a look at this picture here. First of all, tell me which students are male twins. Okay. Let me give you an easier one. Which of the females are twins? All right. All right, here's one really easy. Tell me which one of these students looks sleepy. They all look alike, don't they? You see one Chinese, you see them all. I don't know. But I was looking at this picture, and it raised a question in my mind. Shouldn't that be said about Christians? Not that we look alike, but shouldn't there be something about Christians that is the same, that is common to all Christians? The Lord taught us about this in the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew chapter 5 talks about the Beatitudes. And it gives an account where Jesus is at the top of this hill. He sees a crowd just gathering to him because he had performed some miracles, and word about his ministry began to spread. And what I love about the Lord is that he always found opportune moments to teach. And so he got up on this hillside, and all the people gathered around, and he began to teach us the Beatitudes, of what we call the Beatitudes today. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. In other words, these are the attitudes that we should have if we're going to please the Father. We should all have the same attitude. No matter what background we come from, no matter how much we may look differently, we should all carry the same attitudes. And then he said this. He said, now that you have the right attitude, or you know what you're shooting for, let me give you your assignment. That scripture at the very top of our notes is our assignment. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You know, we've heard this scripture before. It's a common scripture that's used in messages, and we'll read the Bible and we'll come across that. And sometimes we'll receive it in more of a casual sense. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world, okay? We'll hear it again, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. And we'll look at it as being a casual kind of a verse in the Bible. It's not a casual verse, folks. I believe that when the Lord saw an opportune moment to teach, he was very emphatic about the word you. You're the salt of the earth. Right there, you. Even if you have some headsets on, you are the light of the world. You, back there. Back on the upper riser there, you're the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Out there, if you're sitting in the tent, I see you, second row on the left-hand side, third seat. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He was very emphatic when he taught us about our assignment. We all have the same assignment. The Lord says, in other words, you are to be an influencer in the world. We're not just occupying space here. I'm not having you just sit on this hillside so you can hear me teach. You are to take my teaching and now influence the world. Be an enhancer of someone's life. See, we can all listen to great messages. and not realize that our lives are actually influencing someone else. We do. We influence someone else whether we know it or not. We can be a good influence or we can be a bad influence. We are influencing people that we find ourselves around. It's like, you know, I think about Jared, and he's going to be celebrating his birthday in a few weeks, and I always go back. My mind always flashes back to when we first brought him over here. Didn't speak any English. Couldn't read, of course. He was only 3.5 years old. But one day we were having dinner, and he walked over to where the newspaper, we keep a stack of newspapers. He picked up a set of newspapers and started walking towards the bathroom, and I thought, this is going to be interesting. So he walked to the bathroom and kind of pulled down his little skivvies and popped up with his little behind, and it's so tiny that it doesn't, you know, sit quite right on the toilet. And usually he has to kind of hold himself like this. Well, he's got newspaper in his hand. He kind of ruffled out the newspaper, jumped up on the toilet, and began to fall in like this. Just, and he had to hold himself. And I looked at him trying to read the newspaper on the toilet, and I wondered, where did he get that from? You know, he spends all day with his mom. Where does he get this from? See, we will influence people with our lives whether we know it or not. And the Lord says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are an influencer. Be an influencer in people's lives. You know, why did he say salt and light? Many different reasons. The bottom line is he said, you are valuable. Salt and light was very valuable. If salt and light were present in the world was a wonderful place to be in. If you take away salt and light, it would have been a pitiful place to be in. Think about it. In the physical realm, if salt and light is not present in our lives, the world is not a pretty place. I mean, imagine this. And Joy and I went out to dinner the other night. We had our date night, went to a beautiful restaurant. Ambiance was perfect. The lighting was just right. We had a great company, great food. Waiter came out. He said, well, tonight's special. The appetizer is a grilled jumbo tiger prawn shrimp that's served with some sauteed spinach with shiitake mushrooms with a tobiko caviar with a beurre blanc sauce that kind of infuses all the flavors together. And for your choice of entrees, you can choose from a seafood harvest of succulent cold water lobster tail with jumbo scallops and some tiger prawns that's served with a creamy risotto roasted garlic sauce. Or you can have the filet mignon that's grilled to your perfection, so when you cut it, it just melts with some roasted vegetables. Or you can have the Colorado lamb chops, which is my favorite, that's served with some artichoke hearts and a Kona coffee red wine glaze. That just sounds just fantastic. It just makes your mouth water. And if you're hungry, you can support the Nepal mission with patele stew outside. But you know, it would be a terrible thing if the chef prepared all those dishes and the waiter came in and said, we have your entrees ready, but before I serve it to you, I need to turn off the lights. Click, and it's completely dark. What am I eating? I don't know whether I'm cutting the tablecloth or cutting my wife's dress, or, you know, I don't want to eat her food. And it'd be a terrible thing. You can have the best prepared meal, but not be able to see the colors and the presentation. Well, let's say they brought it out and it was really nicely prepared. We take a cut of it though, and it's just bland. It's just no taste at all. It sounds good. It looks good, but it has no flavor. Would you ever go back to a restaurant like that? No, I wouldn't. And the Lord is saying, you know, in the physical world, salt and light are very important. Otherwise, if you take it out, it's a pitiful place to live in. Same it is with the spiritual world. You take away the salt, if the salt loses its taste, if there's no light in the world, it's a pitiful place to live in. But you are to be the enhancers. You bring in the flavor into this world. Don't overpower the world. You can overpower food with a lot of salt, too much light. Don't overpower people. Enhance their lives. There are four men in the Bible who caught on to this assignment. And I think their lesson was so important for us to catch that it's actually recorded in three of the different Gospels. In the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke is a story of four men who had a friend who was a paralytic. He was paralyzed. And these men knew about the Lord's teaching, about his healing. They heard that the Lord was in town. And in the book of Mark, we find them getting themselves together to their friend's house to pick him up. They picked him up in a stretcher, and they walked over to the house where Jesus was staying. Jesus had been traveling for a while. He had come back to his home in Capernaum, and people heard about him being there, and so they gathered to his house as well. In fact, the book of Mark says there were so many people in the house. They were like bursting at the seams. We couldn't fit them all in the house. They were out the door. They were like outside of the windows. I mean, there were so many people coming to the house of the Lord. They had to put up an outside screen with an outside tent and ran a fiber optic cable out there to present the teaching. There are so many people coming to his house. They had to run shuttles from different schools just to bring people to his place. There are so many people at the house. And these men came with their friend in a stretcher. Let's read about what happened to them when they arrived. Read with me under point number one, Mark chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Ready? Go. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Underline that phrase, would you? Jesus, seeing their faith. An amazing thing happened here, folks. It wasn't just a healing that took place. Now, I like to read scripture and kind of visualize things. So would you allow this to kind of unfold in your imagination? These men carrying a stretcher. How long was the stretcher? Well, the man might have been about 6 feet tall. Stretcher would have had to have been a little longer than that. Walking down the street of Capernaum, which wasn't paved, a lot of rocks. People were already there at the place. They wanted their friend healed. They wanted to make a difference in this man's life. They wanted to influence his life at the foot of Jesus. Somehow they had to get him before the Lord. But there was no room. And I can imagine this conversation taking place. They come up to the front door. "Hey, come on, get in there." "I can't get in." "Why not?" "Too many people." "Well, kind of like inch your way in, kind of push your way in." "Hey, we're supposed to be Christians. We don't push people around." "Well, get in there somehow." "We can't. It's packed. Don't you see? There's people all over the place." "Oh, well, what are we going to do? We got to get this guy before the Lord." See, the book of Luke said Jesus had the power to heal at that moment. This guy, Jesus, can heal our friend. "Don't you want him to be healed?" "Yeah, I do, but I can't seem to figure out how to get him in there." "Well, let's go up on the roof." "What do you mean, go up on the roof? What are you going to do?" "Well, we'll dig a hole in the roof." "Are you crazy? This is the rabbi we're trying to get to heal our friend, and you're going to destroy his house?" "Well, we got to get up there somehow." "Okay, let's go." Can you imagine these four friends trying to carry this 6-foot-long plus stretcher up onto the roof of a house, holding one end while the other two are on the bottom end? "Hey, lift it up. Come on. Oh, it's heavy down here." Can you imagine the paralytic laying on that cot, on that stretcher? "Hey, where are you guys going?" "We're going on the roof." "What? Wait, we got to get you before the Lord. Don't drop me. I'm already paralyzed, you know." Can you imagine the comic? It was like a comical scene unfolding. "Well, how are we going to know where Jesus is?" "I don't know. Maybe you dig in that corner, you dig in that corner, you dig in that corner, and we'll figure out where he is." And so they start digging. The roofs were made out of beams that were 3 feet apart, as scholars will say, stuffed with mud and straw. So these four men got down on their hands and knees and began ripping out mud and straw, making a tiny little hole. "Do you see him there?" No, this guy's bald. "Okay, let's move on." Ripping out mud and straw. "Do you see him yet?" "No, this guy's sleeping, I think." And they did that until they found out where Jesus was. I can imagine Jesus being inside of this house teaching. "Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is what you need to know about the kingdom of God." And as he's talking, little pebbles begin to fall. Dum, dum, dum. "Let me tell you more about the kingdom of God." Dum, dum, dum. What's going on here? I can imagine him stopping everything, looking up at the ceiling, and begin to see a little pinhole of sunlight peering through, with these men's fingers being dug through and starting to unopen and unearth the roof. And I can imagine the people saying, "Hey, tell us more, Jesus. Tell us more." And I can hear Jesus say, "No, no, no. Watch this." No, tell us more about the kingdom of God. No, hold on, guys. Watch what's happening here. And these men begin to pull open this hole. Now, the hole had to be pretty large, huh, to lower that stretcher down. And as Jesus watched these four men lower their stretcher before the Lord looked at the friend, looked at the paralytic, and said to him, seeing because of your friend's faith, brother, because of what I see, what they've done, your sins are forgiven. He got the benefit of the efforts put out by these four friends. See, people who make a difference in other people's lives, would you write in that first blank? They're so willing to demonstrate their faith more than declare their faith. These men weren't just talking about how faithful they were. They weren't just talking about how Jesus could heal. They did something about it. See, what Jesus saw were four men whose faith were so strong that they were willing to walk the talk, to step out of a comfort zone, to do something that many would not even imagine to be done, because they lived in a world that was not self-centered. I think we live in a self-centered world, don't we? We live in a world that is so self-consumed and self-absorbed in our self-serving goals, our self-serving commitments. We're so much into ourselves many times that we live by the motto WIIFM. You know what that stands for? What's in it for me? And we don't extend ourselves out because there's nothing for me in return. I see so many domestic disputes between husband and wives, between parents and kids. I'm not going to do that. Why should I do that if she's not going to do that for me? You know, he's not doing that for me, so why should I commit myself this way? Businesses, they fall apart because of that. Lawsuits are filed and lawsuits can't be settled because they say, well, I'm not going to commit and pay this if they're not going to pay this. We live in such a self-absorbed community and society today. And the danger, folks, is that if Christians get sucked into that attitude, if Christians live by the motto, what's in it for me, we become ineffective as salt and light. See, when you think about salt, salt really cannot lose its taste. Salt is a compound that you cannot really reduce to a smaller particle. I mean, you can reduce the size of the crystal, but salt will always be sodium chloride, no matter how big the crystal, no matter how tiny the crystal. It'll always be salt. It'll always have a salty taste. Now, salt can be diluted. Its taste can be diluted. It can be compromised with impurities mixed in there. But salt will never lose its taste. Salt will lose its effectiveness, however. And you know the most ineffective way of using salt is by keeping it in its container and never taking it out. Salt is to be used, taken out of its container, and sprinkled on something else. You keep salt within its container. It can be the best grade of salt ever, but it's ineffective if it's not being used outside of its container. Same with light. You can have the brightest light, the best light in the world, but you put a cap on that light, it's ineffective. And I think sometimes Christians can be that way. When we live in a self-contained world, we can be the smartest Christian. We can have the degrees of Christianity. But if we don't get outside of ourselves and enhance the lives of someone else and make a difference in someone else's life, we're ineffective. We lose our taste. We lose our effectiveness. It's like this guy that I remember was on the Merv Griffin show, and some of you remember Merv Griffin show? I was too young. But this guy came out on stage, and he was a guest of Merv, and he was this muscular built guy. He had like the skimpiest outfit just to show his muscles. And so Merv asked him, he said, so welcome. So what do you do? Tell us what you do. And he came out on stage and walked before the camera, looked for which one was on, and he went like this. And he popped out all of his muscles. And, you know, I tried lifting weights the other day to illustrate this to you, but it doesn't work. He just went, and all these muscles were bulging out all over his body, and the crowd just cheered and cheered. And so he walked back to his chair next to Merv Griffin, and Merv says, nice, okay, good, looks good. So what do you do? Guy looked at Merv and walked out again, looked for the next camera, did a profile shot. He went like that and all his muscles popped out again. The crowd cheered. He walks back to his seat next to Merv Griffin and Merv says, oh, good. Yeah, I see that. But tell me, so what do you do? The man was speechless. He had all this muscle. He spent day after day in the gym lifting these weights to build himself up to be this big muscular figure. But he did nothing with it. And I wonder if Christians can be like that. We go to church. We spend years in the Lord. And someone will come by us and say, so how many years have you been walking with the Lord? I've been walking with the Lord like 30 years. Hey, you ever read the Bible through completely from front to back? Oh, yeah, I've read the Bible like 50 times. You know? You doing your devotions? Oh, I do my devotions every single day. I write my journals. I check off the Bible bookmark. Man, I'm strong. I'm a strong Christian. Don't mess with me. I'm a strong Christian. Good. So what do you do with that? What do you do with what you're learning? What do you do with the faith that you've been building up? See, sometimes if we contain ourselves, we're ineffective. That's why James 2 says this. Let's read James 2 together. Ready? Go. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. See, the world is looking for, they're not listening for, they're looking for Christians who are willing to demonstrate their faith, not declare anymore. The world isn't necessarily looking for more flowery speeches. Someone once said this, the eye and not the ear has become the decisive organ in today's world. What's going to convince someone, what's going to be an influence in someone's life is what they see in your life. Not what they hear you're saying, not how many songs you can sing. See, we heard it said that a picture is worth 1,000 words. I would say it this way. A picture is worth 10,000 words. What is the picture of your life showing about your faith? You know, when I look at my life and unfold the photographs of my mind, boy, I lived the life in my BC days, before Cordero days. Man, my life, it was the pictures that show was all about me. It was all about me. She had to do this for me. He had to do this for me. My life was at the center of everything else. But when I came to Christ, it was no longer about me. It was all about Christ. And I went to, an event at a credit union luncheon. And a friend of mine introduced me to the crowd that I was going to speak to. And he said, Elwin and I, we used to be in practice together. And this guy was a deputy prosecutor and I was a deputy public defender. And he said, it was so good to see him have a career change in his life. I said, that's not a career change. You see, when my life came to Christ, it was a calling. And when God called me out of that, I had to follow him. I ran into another friend downtown. I was carrying Jared. And he looked at me and he said, well, so how old is your grandson? I said, it's not my grandson. It's my son. He said, that's starting off again. I said, no, you don't understand. See, when God asked us to do this, it wasn't a chance at a second chance at parenthood. It was obedience. I had to do this. We're crazy, but we had to do it. It was obedience. See, what is your life looking like? See, every Christian's life, would you fill this bullet point in there? Every Christian's life serves as a picture book. What do people see when they look at the pictures of your life? Are you demonstrating your faith or are you just declaring your faith? These four men were so willing to demonstrate their faith. Number two, also, they were willing to live authentic lives. They were the real deal. I think if there's anything that limits the influence of Christians today, it's the lack of authenticity. where you have members or some will come to church on Sunday, but how they live throughout the rest of the week, you would never know that. George Barna does a lot of research on Christians and non-Christians. And he did a study back in 1994 and again in 2004. And he found the same results between Christians and non-Christians, that there was no statistical difference that separated the two, those who were born again and those who call themselves non-Christians. Like the rate of divorce, for example. For a Christian and a non-Christian, there was no statistical difference in the rate of divorce. It was exactly the same. For those who would consider living together and cohabiting with one another before marriage, again, they found there was no statistical difference between the two. Both felt that it was morally acceptable to do that. He found that between Christians and non-Christians, it was morally acceptable to speed on the highways. Now, I know he didn't interview New Hope. Yeah, we never speed. Yeah, even though I've seen some of your faces in my courtroom, we never speed at New Hope. You know, the statistic that really caught my eye, though, they did a survey of those who claim to give tithing to a church. That's 10% or more to a church or ministry. Those who claim to tithe, they found that statistic to be 66% of them were lying when they claimed to tithe. Christians. And I wonder, no wonder Christians, and we can't be influencers in the world because we don't live authentic lives. We may look like something on one day, on an event, but when the lights are turned off, we're completely different. And I remember when I was a judge, I would dress in these nice clothes. You know, this is before I came to Christ, and it was all about image, all about looks, and I'd wear these nice shirts and like designer ties. But when I'd go home at night, I would change into running clothes and just go for a jog just to get the stress out of my body. Well, one day it was really bad, and I came home and changed my clothes and just went for a run. I felt so good running it all out. But what happened was, you see, I normally wear like boxer shorts that go down to my knees, and when I run, I'll change into something shorter. Well, that day I forgot to change out my boxing shorts. I just slipped my running shorts over that, and so as I was running, my boxers started to creep down to my knees. And here they were, hanging down here with my running shorts above here. And I thought, well, the sun's going down, and I'm going to go home. I'm done with my run, and nobody will see me. Well, there's a woman up in front walking her dog. And I thought to myself, I'll just go right around her and go home. I went around her, and as I was walking, I heard the voice from behind me. She said, "Judge Ahu, is that you?" It was this female lawyer who comes to my court almost every day. She saw me in the daytime with this wonderful suit on, nice clothes, and she must be wondering, is that how he dresses at night? With his bibbidis hanging out? And I got to thinking about Christians. You know, sometimes, you know, we come to the weekend or we come to a service or we get involved with the ministry and we can be really nice. But I wonder sometimes whether we walk around the rest of the time with our bibbidis hanging out. How authentic are we as Christians? See, to be an influencer, we need to be consistent in the way that we live, by what we say and by how we live, how we demonstrate our faith. To do anything otherwise, we'd be called hypocrites, where we change our mask. We're the same person, but we just change our costumes. We change our masks. And the Lord chastised some of these hypocrites. Let's read together what Matthew 23 says. Ready? Go. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." The world is looking for the real deal, folks. If we're going to make an influence in someone's life, we got to live lives that are real, authentic. Now, I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not talking about anyone being perfect. But the world is watching, and they're watching how we deal with setbacks, because we'll all face setbacks. We'll all face challenges. We'll all face failures. We'll all go through these moments in life, but the world is looking for Christians that are going to walk themselves and process themselves through these times and not give up and not turn into someone else. The world is watching how we work out our faith in the midst of these struggles. And these four men Were they challenged? They sure were. They got to a house that was completely packed with people. They couldn't get their friend before the Lord as they wanted to. Did they give up? No. They worked their way around to a point where they actually got their friend healed. And it made a difference in his life. What are people saying about you when you come across challenges like that? What does your life reflect if you were to ask your family or coworkers, what's happening? How authentic is your life? Let me give you a good way of judging this or assessing yourself. I'm going to read to you Galatians 5. It's in your notes there. And it talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Ask yourself, is my life manifesting itself in such a way that there's evidences of the fruit of the Spirit? As I read this scripture, I'll read it, and I'll read it slowly so that you can do a little self-assessment. As I come across the words love and joy and peace, would you go ahead and just rate yourself? How am I doing there? So for example, if my life is full of joy, give yourself like a plus 10. If, however, you're struggling with patience or kindness, give yourself like a 2 or negative 1 or whatever it is that reflects where you are right now. All right, let me read this. You do your self-assessment. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. How are you doing there? Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. On the areas where you feel that you didn't rate yourself as high as you want to be, hey, those are the areas. Just take it before the Lord. It's not a condemning exercise. It's an exercise that allows you to just reflect upon yourself. How am I doing as an authentic Christian? Am I living my life in such a way that the fruits are being borne out? If not, take it before the Lord and ask the Lord, help me, Lord, to develop the fruits of the Spirit so I can indeed influence the lives that are around me. Finally, number 3, these men not only were willing to demonstrate their faith and live authentic lives, they had some risks that they faced, but they saw these risks as investments with eternal rewards. Would you write that in there? They were investments. What were the risks involved? Well, a lot of risks. You know, they had to be willing to pay the price of humiliation. Can you imagine them going up on the roof and people saying, oh, look at you guys. Are you crazy? How are you going to get your friend before the Lord? There's no room in here. They had to risk humiliation. They had to risk the fact that maybe, what if the Lord didn't receive him? What if we couldn't get our friend healed? You know, there were every reason why they could have just turned around and gone home. They could have made excuses. But you know what, folks? The world is full of excuses, isn't it? If you don't believe that you can accomplish something, you won't accomplish it. You'll find an excuse somewhere. But these men were so involved in the life of their friend. Their lives weren't about themselves. It was about getting their friend before the Lord. And they wanted to bring change into their life. They wanted to enhance his life. And they weren't going to quit. These risks were investments because they knew that if they could change their friend's life, it would have eternal effects. And in fact, let's read what happened there, the very end of this story. Read that together with me. We're talking about Jesus saying this to the paralytic. Let's read that. Ready? Go. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet and go home. And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone. So that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. This was an amazing event. It's not something that was happening every day. This was such an amazing event that everyone rejoiced in what had happened there. And how did this man get healed? Not only were his sins forgiven, he got to walk again. Can you imagine that? It's an amazing miracle that took place. How did it happen? It's because 4 friends were willing to risk their lives to bring him before the Lord. They're willing to pay the price so that their friend would receive the blessings. They weren't praying, oh, God, bless us, bless us. Their prayer was, Lord, help us so that we can get our friend and give him the blessings so his life can change. They were willing to risk it. See, they were so focused on the eternal things, and that's what 2 Corinthians says. We fix our eyes on things above, not things that are here. Things that are here are temporary. The things above are eternal. And they never lost sight of that. And I wonder, you know, when I read through this story, I wonder how many other lives were affected because of the miracle that they just saw. Not only was this man healed, I wonder how many other lives came away from that setting and said, wow, did you see that? Boy, I tell you, that just changed my life. The way that I look at this man, Jesus, is completely different. I wonder how many other lives were affected because of what these four men did for their one friend. We will never know, folks, sometimes when we begin to influence the lives of others, when we begin to make a difference in the lives of others, we may never know how far down the line that's going to touch, how many other people's lives will be affected. I want you to see a video of a teacher who tried to make a difference in the lives of her students. She could never imagine what would have happened next. Take a look at this.
A teacher in New York decided to honor each of her seniors in high school by telling them the difference each of them had made. She called each student to the front of the class, one at a time. First, she told each of them how they had made a difference to her and the class. Then she presented each of them with a blue ribbon imprinted with gold letters, which read, "Who I am makes a difference." Afterwards, the teacher decided to do a class project to see what kind of impact recognition would have on a community. She gave each student three more blue ribbons and instructed them to go out and spread this acknowledgement ceremony. Then they were to follow up on the results, see who honored whom, and report to the class in about a week. One of the boys in the class went to a junior executive in a nearby company and honored him for helping him with his career planning. He gave him a blue ribbon and put it on his shirt. Then he gave him two extra ribbons and said, "We're doing a class project on recognition, and we'd like for you to go out, find someone to honor, and give them a blue ribbon. Then give them this extra blue ribbon so they can acknowledge a third person to keep this ceremony going. Then please get back to me and tell me what happened." Later that day, the junior executive went in to see his boss, who had a reputation of being kind of a grouchy fellow. He told him that he deeply admired him for being a creative genius. The boss seemed very surprised. The junior executive asked him if he would accept the gift of a blue ribbon and give him permission to put it on him. His boss said, "Well, sure." The junior executive took one of the blue ribbons and placed it right on his boss's jacket above his heart. And then he asked, offering him the last ribbon, "Would you take this extra ribbon and pass it on by honoring somebody else?" "The teenager who gave me these is doing a school project, and we want to keep this ribbon ceremony going and see how it affects people." That night, the boss came home and sat down with his 14-year-old son. He said, "The most incredible thing happened to me today. I was in my office, and one of my employees came in and told me he admired me and gave me a blue ribbon for being a creative genius. Imagine, he thinks I'm a creative genius. Then he put a blue ribbon on me that says, 'Who I am makes a difference.' He gave me an extra ribbon and asked me to find somebody else to honor. As I was driving home tonight, I started thinking about who I would honor with this ribbon, and I thought about you. I want to honor you. My days are hectic, and when I come home, I don't pay a lot of attention to you. I yell at you for not getting good enough grades and for your messy bedroom. Somehow tonight, I just wanted to sit here and, well, just let you know that you do make a difference to me. Besides your mother, You are the most important person in my life. You're a great kid, and I love you. The startled boy started to sob and sob, and he couldn't stop crying. His whole body shook. He looked up at his father and said through his tears, "Dad, earlier tonight I sat in my room and wrote a letter to you and Mom explaining why I had took my life, and I asked you to forgive me. I was going to commit suicide tonight after you were asleep. I just didn't think you'd care at all. The letter is upstairs. I don't think I'll need it after all." His father walked upstairs and found a heartfelt letter full of anguish and pain. The boss went back to work a changed man. He was no longer a grouch, but made sure to let all of his employees know that they made a difference. The junior executive helped many other young people with career planning, one being the boss's son, and never forgot to let them know that they made a difference in his life. In addition, the young man and his classmates learned a valuable lesson. Who you are does make a difference.
Who was it that's made a difference in your life? Somehow I think God sent people into our lives, whether they be the four friends for that paralytic or that school teacher. Somehow I think God has sent someone, and through someone's life, they were able to influence yours, and that's why you're here today. Who was it that made a difference in your life? You know, for me, before I came to Christ, life was really all about me. Every decision I made, the way that I looked at life. But when God sent this person to me and began to tell me about, not just tell me, began to live a life that I saw something different about her, I saw an authenticity in the way that she lived. And when my wife brought me to Christ, life is now all about Christ. See, when life is all about Christ, there's no more room for me on this page. And so when God calls me to do something, I will obey. When God asks me to do something that may be beyond my expectation, I will follow through. My life is different today because of what someone did for me. What about you? They may be called heroes. A hero that came into your life and led you to a point where you are now sitting here as a Christian. Well, God doesn't want you to just capture that and act as a cul-de-sac, but now to be a conduit and extend that to someone else around you to influence their lives. Who's your hero in your life? Who's your influencer? We all have one.
It wasn't easy to get them to come up, especially her. But you know what made the difference? Is that the love of Christ is in them and they have victory. They're on the victory side. And God has done that for us, hasn't He? He sent someone into our lives to be that hero, to be that influencer for us. And that's why we're here. And God is saying, now don't stop where you are. You're the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Take what you've received, now enhance and make a difference in someone else's life. And I tell you, folks, if we as Christians can catch that assignment, this world would be a different place. Can we do that as a church? Would you say amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear Lord, so much for you being our hero, for you making that difference in our lives. Father, your Holy Spirit has been the one who has influenced us in such a way that we're different today. Oh, Lord, we're not perfect. We still seem to make mistakes along the way. But because of who you are and how we can center ourselves back to you and receive your continual forgiveness, your grace that continues to flow into our hearts, Lord, we can now move out of our little containers and become an influence in other people's lives. Help us to do so, Lord. Oh, we all want to be the salt and the light that will never lose its effectiveness. Would you help us to do so? Help us to be a church that does so in such a way that men will see the good works and glorify you in heaven. We love you. We praise you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Seal that to your hearts, would you?